I can't imagine that there's anyone sitting here this morning who hasn't felt condemned by something or someone this week. Maybe like Giles, it's your desk which is crying out to you for the undone jobs and the unfinished paperwork. Maybe it's the joy and delight of having children home for the holidays as they continue to tell you that you're the worst parent ever and that you've ruined their lives. But while we're on parents, let me just tell you that I've got some very good news for the mothers particularly. It may be that your child has said to you that you are the worst mother in the world. Well, you're not. Because I have it on the very good authority of my daughter that Suzanne is the worst mother in the world. So you're all off the hook. That's good news for this morning, isn't it? Every spouse has failed to live up to the expectations of their husband or wife this week. All of us have fallen short of someone's standards. Although, very often, we'll have just felt judged, condemned by what we think others are thinking, or how we think others operate their lives and run their families. Or maybe you've missed a deadline. Maybe time's run out on something and you're regretting that and feeling condemned because you've failed to do what you should have done. But if you're sitting here as a Christian this morning, then you will know that throughout last week and probably today too, you have let yourself down, you've hurt others, and you've let Jesus down as well. You have continued to fall for that temptation, which just seems to manage to get you every time. You haven't managed to resist the temptation to speak back to an in-law or a work colleague or a family member. We find ourselves condemned. John, I'm not working, I don't think. It's over to you. Thank you. We're condemned, first of all, by law. Yes, please. That is not living up to standards. That's the oughts and the should have done's that accompany so much of our lives. Then there's sin. Letting myself down, letting Jesus down again. And then, of course, there's death. There's just no more time. We can't now put things right. It's too late. And day in, day out, that finger points at me and accuses. Day in, day out, these things tell me that I'm not good enough. They tell me that I've got no eternal future. And so, yes, there are times when I wonder if I'm a Christian at all. Which is why we all need to hear verse 1 of Romans 8. Yes, please, John. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the application, this is the result of Paul's powerful gospel. The gospel that frees us, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Back in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul has written, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And it is this powerful gospel that Paul lays out before these Christians in Rome. And he does it for a very interesting reason. We don't discover the reason until the very end of the book. And the reason is this. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Paul is going to leave Corinth, where he now is. Yes, please. He's going to go to Rome on the way to Spain. That is the next place as he continues his pioneer missionary work across the region. And Paul's means of introducing himself to this church he's never visited is by laying out his gospel. Yes, please, John. And this gospel has both bad news and good news. The bad news of the gospel, if you just glance across the page to chapter 6 and verse 23, chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the gospel says that everybody is under God's judgment. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Because of your hard and impenetrable hearts, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God has sent his own Son to deal with the problem, to bear God's wrath, to win our freedom and our forgiveness. Yes, please, John. So chapter 3 and verse 24, all have sinned and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And by faith, each and every one of us can find this good news, this freedom and this forgiveness, brought finally to the eternal life of chapter 6 and verse 23. God's free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But for the time being, we find ourselves in a slightly tricky position because we're not there yet. We're looking forward to it. Yes, please, John. Keep going. Keep going. Brilliant. We still live in the realm of Adam. We still live in bodies that decay and fall apart and let us down. We are still prone to sin and therefore to death. But Jesus' realm was broken in. Forgiveness and life have come. And those who put their trust in Jesus live in that overlap. And that's difficult, because we find all the pressures of the old with all the possibilities and opportunities of the new. And as we come into Romans 8, it's that overlap that we're looking at. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at what life there actually looks like and actually means for us. But before we go any further, I just want to ask a question. Is the gospel you believe the gospel of bad news and good news? Is it the gospel of a God who loves and cares for his world so much that he must bring it under judgment? Is it of a God who has provided his Son to bear that punishment on behalf of humanity? Is that your gospel? Is it a good news and bad news gospel? Because there is a very powerful no gospel out there that will be being preached in churches up and down the country today, which many people believe, which begins at the same place with a God of love. But this is a weak love. This is an anemic love. This is a love which simply accepts everybody on their terms rather than his terms. This is a no gospel in which there is no bad news, only good news. And if you find yourself looking at churches elsewhere in the years ahead, maybe you just have to move house because of work, maybe because of going off to university, keep your ears open for the gospel that you're being preached and told about. Make sure that it's the real one, the one that contains God's wrath and judgment and sin and repentance. That's the true gospel. And if it's one that just offers you good news, simply and only a God of love, then have nothing to do with that place. Run a mile. Because there's only one true gospel. There's only one gospel that has the power to save everyone. There's only one gospel that frees us from condemnation. Let's have a look then at verse 1. Yes, please, John. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This great good news is, of course, built on what's gone before. The therefore takes us back into chapters 6 and 7, where Paul spells out that the Christian has died to both sin and the law in Christ. Jesus died, we died. Jesus died to sin, Jesus died to law, therefore we have too. We are in Christ. He, if you like, is our representative. I make no apologies for this illustration, but I hope it will help you to understand this particular point. Yes, please, John. And another one. Now, you see, there were great things happening up in the Midlands during the week. On Friday, England beat Australia at cricket. There's Ian Bell walking off, waving his bat, celebrating the victory. And there's the crowd entering fully into the victory. Yes, please, John. They won, which means that, yes, please, we won. So we can legitimately say, we beat Australia. Isn't that great? Don't you love saying that? Maybe you're much more holy than me, and you don't love saying that. But I do. We beat Australia. And yet, none of you were on the pitch at Edgbaston. You weren't one of the 11 that won the game. But that's what we say, isn't it? We beat Australia. Yes, please, John. So Jesus died, we died. He died a death to sin, we died a death to sin. He died a death to law, we died a death to law. We are therefore free from the penalty and the power of sin. Yes, please, John. The penalty is spoken of as eternal separation. Look at 6:23. The wage of sin is death. That's what a life lived under the old Adam earns you. You deserve it. You've worked hard for it, and you will receive it. Sin also has the power to make us sin more. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That's what sin does. It makes you want to sin more and more. You have a taste for it. You develop a taste for it. But that taste never quite satisfies. You always want more. And so individuals and societies fall into greater and greater depravity, heaping on themselves greater condemnation. But that power of sin has been broken in Christ. The now in verse 1 speaks of the new age in Christ. There is now no condemnation because Jesus rules. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. He is all powerful. Because of him, this condemnation has been overturned. And all who trust in him are freed from the mastery of sin, law, and death. And one day we will experience that in all its glory. There is now no condemnation. Well, why is that? Well, a couple of reasons. One in verse 2 and one in verses 3 and 4. Let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Spirit, then, is the liberator, if you like. We now live under the law, the power, the authority of the Spirit. He is more powerful than our old enemies of law and sin and death. He overrules them. This is now his time. And he will do what he wants. It's a bit the same as when a new government comes in. It now takes the place of authority. It runs the executive. That new government rules, we say. And one of the things they will often do is to overturn what has happened before. It's a new regime with its way of doing things, and that's how society will now be shaped. So you see, what used to be true of us is no longer the case. That rule of sin, which brought us regular condemnation, continued to lead us to disobedience. Those days are over. But I guess, like me, You need that continual reassurance of that. Because all around us, we see sin and death. It appears the old age still rules. And we need these reminders that no, that's not true. The Spirit rules. Because the Christian has been born into a new era in Jesus. And Jesus has not just removed the penalty for sin, he's also clothed us with his character. We may now wear his clothing. And so we will look increasingly like Jesus. So on the one hand, the Spirit brings assurance, but then on the other hand, he helps us to walk like Jesus. The word walk crops up a few times. It's there in verse 4, you'll notice. And it's just about living. Today, he helps us live for Jesus. I knew a guy who became a Christian once, put his trust in Jesus, and he went back to work, and the general work environment meant that swearing came as second nature. You didn't really sort of think about it. You weren't aware you were doing it. It was just what happened in that particular workplace. And he said it was very strange because some of his work colleagues came up to him one day and said, "Paul, why have you stopped swearing?" He wasn't conscious he had stopped swearing. He didn't know. But strangely, powerfully, the Spirit had been at work in him, as a result of which he no longer swore. So believers are not under condemnation because of the Spirit living in them. He brings a new rule. He brings the reality of no longer being under the penalty of sin and no longer living under the power of sin. Let's have a look then at verses 3 and 4. Believers are not under condemnation because Jesus has met the law's demands. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But how can I be sure that the Spirit is doing this when my daily experience continues to be the experience of sin and death? Well, the answer in these verses is because of Jesus. What the law couldn't do, Jesus has done. And he did it by becoming human, by becoming just like us, assuming, taking on human flesh. So Jesus was fully human. He was also sinless. Yes, please, John. He kept the law, which is why Paul talks about him being in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the one hand, he is fully able to be our substitute because he is human. He may stand in for humanity because that's what he is. But the only reason he can do that is because he is unlike humanity. He is sinless. So he is able to die to bear our sin and our punishment. And in so doing, he condemned sin. Yes, please, John. He met the full requirements of the law. He lived a sinful life, and he died as the acceptable sacrifice. So legally, the penalty of the law was met. Jesus died. And the power of the law of sin and death was broken. And all who trust in Jesus are now free. Free not to continue in sin. Free to bear fruit for God. Free to grow in our Christ-likeness. Free to live our lives according to the Spirit, rather than according to the world around or according to my selfish desires. Let's try and see if we can put this into a bit of a picture that might help. Let's go. Yes, John, keep going. This is me. If you add law to sinful me, what do you end up with? you end up with death. And that's the experience of humanity throughout the ages. But what happens when you add law to Jesus? You end up with life, because he is both sinless and the acceptable sacrifice. Therefore, sin and law and death have no power over him. He rises from the dead. Now remember what we heard earlier? We heard earlier that we are in Christ. He is our representative. So let's switch it around, John, please. No, one more. No, back. Yes, that's it. No, what about, yes, one more. That's it, sorry. Apologies, my mistake. Jesus then put himself under law in order to defeat the law. He died, which means that I am now looking forward to life. Life now, and also life eternally. Jesus' death and Jesus' life are mine. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that a great gospel? Isn't that powerful? Yes, please, John. So on the one hand, we are to remember who we are, or rather who we will be. We need some truth to counter the lies of the harsh words and the pointing fingers that continue to judge us and condemn us. At Dave and Corinne's wedding Friday week ago, wasn't it? Stephen said that for most people, it's a sign of madness if you talk to yourself. But for Christians, it's a sign of madness if you don't talk to yourself. Because you need to remind yourself, it's what is true of you in Jesus. You need to remind yourselves of what Jesus has done, because there are so many words and so many pressures coming to think and feel just the opposite, aren't there? So we should be constantly reminding ourselves of what is true. And then we are to live out this status. Now sadly, yes please John, yes please. All too many of us behave like Lord Saul. Well, not in the details, I'm guessing. He was chair of the Privileges and Conduct Committee of the House of Lords. He was responsible for standards of behaviour in the House of Lords. And one of the things he had been saying was that, yes, of course, there are always going to be a few bad apples who bring the House of Lords into disrepute. Which, of course, is exactly what he managed to do. He failed to live up to his words. He failed to live up to his status. Let's remove him, John, and move on. We are to do better. Yes, please. And we will do better as we keep reminding ourselves of who we are and what Jesus has done for us. And yes, John, we will do better if we keep looking to Jesus to help us. He knows the week that lies ahead of us will have some real and tough challenges for us. He knows that those fingers will point at us this week. But he has given us his Spirit. He invites us to come to him and seek his help each and every day. And we will be foolish not to. Because believers are not under condemnation. For Jesus has met the law's demands. Yes, please, John. Romans 8, then, is great news for ordinary Christians like us who struggle with the pressures of everyday life. We have the truth. We have the hope that there is now no condemnation because of Jesus. Because of the Spirit he has given and the death he has died. So let's take that into the week that lies ahead of us. And let's live for Jesus, free from condemnation.